This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Guide us, O Lord, in all the changes and varieties of the world, that in all things that shall happen, we may have the evenness and tranquility of spirit, that our souls may be wholly resigned to your divine will and pleasure, never murmuring at your gentle chastisements and fatherly correction. Amen. Good morning. Do I need to introduce myself to you? It's good to be home. Prayer I just shared with you was written by Jeremy Taylor from the 1600s, a great bishop in the Anglican Church, also known as one of the Anglican divines, responsible for a lot of the sound theology that underlies our faith to this day. We just celebrated his feast day yesterday, which is why I chose that prayer. You're probably aware that last weekend, after the events of our groundbreaking and everything else going on here this summer, along with the adult pilgrimage, that our family did sneak away for at least 4 days of vacation. And we went up to North Florida, and one of the nights we went to a restaurant that we like very much in St. Augustine called the Purple Olive. And that restaurant had just won the award for the best dessert in North Florida. Well, my wife just had to order it with three forks. And it arrived, and it had, we always try to dissect these things so we can recreate them at home, a crust of some kind of pecan with honey and butter or something like that. The middle was a chocolate ganache. You're already going to guess which part she went for. And then the top was what we diagnosed to be a mascarpone cheese with Grand Marnier mixed in. Understand why they won best dessert. Well, Dee went for the chocolate. And when she had consumed all of the middle layer, she put down her fork and she said, "The chocolate is all gone. I am finished." To which our very wise teenage daughter said, "That sounds like your epitaph, Mom. All the chocolate is gone. I'm finished." Not a bad epitaph. Let's talk a bit about epitaphs, though, this morning. If you were to consider for a moment, as you reflect upon your spiritual journey, what would that appropriate epitaph be at this point? And might I suggest, maybe you think about it this week in terms of four words. What would it look like? And the reason I say four words is because Jesus really gives an epitaph to this woman today, summarizing everything that we know of her in four words. Great is your We don't know much about the Canaanite woman. We know that her faith was great. We know that she was persistent. We know that she had at least one child who was ill, whom she obviously had a great affection for, or she would not have gone to these great lengths to try to get Jesus to heal the child. Jesus does. Great is your faith. Now, we're going to come back to the fact that she's a woman a little later on, and the fact that she's a Canaanite woman, but I want to start with setting the stage for this, of sort of telling you ahead of time what we're talking about here today is an expansion of vision, an expansion of our understanding of what God might be calling us to individually in our spiritual lives and perhaps collectively as well. It starts with what Jesus talks about in the beginning of the gospel today, when he starts talking about It's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them. It's what comes out of the person's mouth. It's not about what's in your stomach. It's about what's in your heart. Now, when Jesus says this, let's think back upon the religious leaders of the day. Remember when we talked about the disciples and how they had to memorize that first half, the Old Testament of the Bible and all of that, because it was so important, and all the dietary laws and restrictions that they kept? Half the book of Leviticus that was the basis for a lot of the rabbis and the religious leaders' understanding and their teaching, Jesus, in one fell swoop, just basically throws it all out. It's like he's taking the Old Testament Bible and rips out that half of Leviticus and would throw it away. That would be the effect it would have had on those scribes and those Pharisees and religious leaders. They would have been terribly upset. Jesus is calling them to expand their vision. Because you had these rules, and you wanted to make sure you didn't disobey those rules, so you made up new rules to prevent you from doing that, and you made up additional rules to prevent you from doing that, which will prevent you from doing that. And in the process, you forgot the whole purpose of the original rule, and that was to follow God. So what Jesus is doing is trying to expand their view a little bit, a lot. And it's not surprising that after that it says he leaves the Jewish territory and goes to Tyre and Sidon. Why? Well, if I would do that, I think those rabbis and the scribes and Pharisees would come after me with clubs and swords to sort of knock me off, because, hey, this is our livelihood, and you're saying it doesn't mean anything anymore. He's trying to expand their vision a little bit. So, this is what precedes what now happens with the woman. Canaanite woman. The Jews, just like the Samaritans, Canaanite women, they hated the Canaanites. They were like the enemy. They were like the dirt, the scum. And she's a woman. We know the value that they did not have in those days as well. And this is one that has sort of been a problem for scripture scholars over the centuries. Jesus calls her a dog? So some people say, well, there you go, that proves it. The feminists say Jesus was a misogynist just like the rest of the men. Well, that doesn't really match up with what we see Jesus doing throughout the scriptures, does it? He exalts the role of women throughout his ministry. So that doesn't really make too much sense. But then there is this secondarily one that scripture scholars look at, and they look at the word that Jesus uses for dog. And he doesn't use the word that would connote a wild, untamed dog, dirty, running the streets in the garbage. He uses more like the household pet word for dog, little puppy. Maybe he's just using a little pet name, so to speak, here. Well, that might just be a way of talking around what's going on here. But there's another way we can look at this that is going to bring us to the same conclusion of this expanding of vision that I think is important. And to understand it, I need to take you to Luke's gospel for a minute. And remember, Luke is the only one who has this story that when Jesus is 12, remember, he goes up to the temple and he's teaching with the scribes and the Pharisees and all this, and they're amazed. And then he gets lost, and then the parents come looking for him. I must be about my father's business. Remember that whole story. And the story ends by Luke saying, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in the eyes of all. Jesus increased in wisdom. Have you ever thought about that? The Son of God comes to earth and he increases in what he knows. He increases in wisdom. Now think about that for a moment, and it sure makes sense to me. As a child and as an adolescent, he continued to grow in his understanding. But that would not have stopped at the age of 12. It would have continued. Now, if you follow me on this, what could be transpiring here is an expansion of vision in this interchange with the Canaanite woman for Jesus himself. For Jesus, through that interchange and seeing her great faith, realizing that this mission that his Father has him on isn't just about the Jewish people, it's about salvation for all people. It's possible that this is what is transpiring. Through her persistence, Jesus himself is growing. Now, if you don't go for that, there's one more possibility that scholars give us, but it's going to lead us to the same conclusion again. And it's this. It's got to do with these disciples again that just don't get it. So, what do the disciples do in this case? Tell this woman to go away. She keeps pestering us. She's bothering us. Maybe what transpires here is just what Jesus ends up doing in all these other occasions. He wants to expand the vision of his disciples to understand. So he's playing a little game, so to speak, here with them. Now, if you recall, a couple weeks ago when he was going to need to feed all the people who were there on the hillside, and the disciples are saying, send them away. There's 5,000 people here. How are we going to feed them all? Tell them to go home. Jesus says, no, you feed them. Remember the man at that pool at Bethesda, and he needed help, and he's calling out, and the disciples just basically tell him to go away. Jesus says, no. The children want to come to Jesus, and the disciples want to push the children away. Jesus says, let the children come unto me. Well, maybe this is what's transpiring here. It's another opportunity for Jesus to teach them, to expand their vision that this is about everybody. So he engages in this little bit of a dialogue with this lady, playing a little playful game with her. And if you can imagine, the disciples who really want to get rid of this Canaanite woman, and when Jesus says something about dogs, they're thinking, well, maybe this is another dig. Right on, Jesus. Let's really give it to her and get rid of her. But then what does he do? He turns around right after that and says, you have great faith. And immediately the daughter's healed. Can you imagine what would have transpired in those disciples' minds and hearts at that moment? It had to be an incredible aha moment of suddenly realizing, whoa, he didn't go where we thought he was going here. And really cause them to think about what this mission was all about. Expanding a vision. With that in mind, I relate this to something that happened on our pilgrimage. Similar type of thing. It's all in helping people to understand and giving a message in a way they can understand it. Every pilgrimage, youth or adult, we go to Durham Cathedral, one of the most beautiful cathedrals in all of Christendom. And there is the tomb of St. Cuthbert. There is the tomb of the Venerable Bede. Beautiful, beautiful Gothic Romanesque architecture based on what time of their construction you're in. We go there, and every time we've gone there, there's a lady by the name of Lillian, who is this incredible, incredible tour guide. And she can equally excite youth and adults and just have them spellbound with the stories she can tell about that cathedral. She brings it to life. I was so excited. We're going back to Durham. I want Lillian to give the tour. Lillian's not available. I was crestfallen. And they said, but we've got another tour guide just as good. His name is Malcolm. So Malcolm starts the tour. Now, Lillian always started the tour in what's like the narthex. And there is this big black line in the floor that goes all the way across. And Lillian always started her tour with a description of this, why it was there. You know why it's there? That's the part in the cathedral that the women could not go beyond. They had to stay in the narthex. Now, she'd always want to point this out. She's a little bit of a thing, but she's a powerful woman. And she would tell this story and then go on and give the rest of the tour. Malcolm skips all of that. Now remember, I'm leading a group of six ladies on this pilgrimage. He goes through the whole tour, and he's incredible and tells us things about the cathedral that Lillian had never told us. And he finishes the tour, and almost as an afterthought, he says, oh, by the way, see that black line there? In the olden days, women couldn't go beyond that. And he just leaves it at that. Malcolm, this was a big deal when Lillian gave the tour. So I went and I sort of pulled him aside at the end of the tour and said, Malcolm, usually they make a really big deal about this. Why didn't you do that? And he said, Father Marty, look who you have on this tour. They're all women. If I tell them something like that to start the tour, they're not exactly going to be in my back pocket in terms of support for me in this thing. It's all in how you tell the story and communicate the message. Maybe this is what Jesus is doing. So, regardless of the interpretation we have, this is a story about an expansion of vision. So the application for us is this. Where in our spiritual journey might God be calling us to open up to a little bit wider view? Because there just might be something that God wants to do that we might not have any earthly or heavenly idea about. But we need to stay open unto it. You want a perfect example of that? Look at the story of Joseph today. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. You know, if there was any man in the entire scripture who had an excuse for having a bad attitude about his family or about life in general, it's Joseph. I mean, can you imagine his brothers attempt and think they've succeeded in killing him, and they're really rejoicing about the fact that they did it? They got rid of Joseph. And it doesn't stop there. Then Joseph ends up in the Pharaoh's court, wins favor with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him all this authority and everything. Pharaoh's wife wants to have Joseph, wants to have an affair with him. Joseph is an upright man. Pharaoh has been so good to me, I will not take what is his. You are his wife, go away. What does she do? Well, she manufactures a story that he tried to rape her, and there goes Joseph back into prison. And of course, then he develops this interpretation of dreams, gift, and it leads to him again being sort of redeemed and out of jail again. But all this has happened to him in his life. It's like a Job. And now what happens? He's figured out through the dreams, Pharaoh's dream, that there is going to be the 7-year famine, and it is really going to affect where his brothers and father live. They come. Now, there's that moment here. This is when the vision expands. This is where we pick up the story today. There's that moment of realization in Joseph that all the pain in his life, all the difficulty and the hate and the treason that he has encountered, now it's all going to come to fruition. That God is going to be able to use all of that so that his entire family can be saved. What an incredible moment. And so the author of Genesis tells you that he's weeping. He's just weeping loudly. They can hear it all through Egypt. Well, it's understandable when we sort of get inside of the pain and the difficulties and the struggles we've all gone through. And suddenly there can be that moment where it all makes sense. And these horrible things that God did not cause, but now God is going to use for good. What an expansion of vision that takes place. So where is it that God is calling us to expand our vision? Perhaps that should be all of our epitaphs. He expanded his vision. I ran across this And it is put in terms of the Canaanite woman, but regardless of your sex, consider this as perhaps something we can end our reflection upon today. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape, but a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows her courage in the midst of fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of her to everyone. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows God will catch her when she falls. A strong woman wears the look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears grace. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that in the journey, she will become strong. May it be so for us. Amen.